tonight we're going to talk from Romans 12 about being living sacrifices. That's what it says in Romans 12. Living sacrifices. The word sacrifice is defined as an act of offering to a deity something precious. Right? It's got to be something precious. If it's not something precious, if it's something you were going to throw away anyway, then you didn't really sacrifice anything. That's sort of the point of it. It's destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. Something given up or lost. That's what sacrifice is. And we're going to read in Romans 12 that we are called to be not just sacrifices, but living sacrifices. So the idea of being a living sacrifice is that it's not just a one-time thing. You know, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed an animal, that animal got one sacrifice. That was it. That animal was sacrificed, and that was the end of that animal ever sacrificing again. But we're not called to just make one sacrifice. We're called to be living sacrifices. So the implication is that this is how we live. This is our day-to-day choices. This is something that we do all the time, not just once. And so we're going to look at this, and let's read together from Romans chapter 12, and we'll make a couple points here about being living sacrifices. I think it's a little warm in here. Are you guys warm a little bit? All right. Well, isn't that's crazy. It's cold outside, but it's warm in here. But it's good that it's warm in here, but I know that we're tired, and I'll try to keep this moving so we don't get too tired, right? All right. If I yell louder, that's because I'm trying to make you wake up. All right. Romans chapter 12. I know. I understand. I got it. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers or sisters," this is not just for the guys, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Point number one, in order for us to be living sacrifices, we have to first have the correct order. The correct order, all right? What does that mean? Paul says there in verse 1, the first thing in verse 1 is this: "Therefore, I urge you." Therefore, I heard a preacher, maybe you've heard this before, I heard a preacher say, if you ever come across the word "therefore" in the Bible, you need to look before it and find out what it's there for, right? Because the idea of something being therefore means, based on what I just told you, here's what I want you to do. And sometimes as Christians, we only focus on the part afterwards. We're like, all right, well, what do I need to do? Give me the checklist. But my point is, if we're going to be living sacrifices, we've got to get the right order. I have been studying out the book of Romans in my quiet times, and it's been amazing. It's been incredible. In fact, I just finished it today. Just finished reading. I took my time reading it slowly. And if you read it, the first 11 chapters before chapter 12, they're amazing. It's Paul trying to explain to the church in Rome how God tried to save the Israelites, who then rejected him, but in their rejection of God, opened up doors for non-Israelites, non-Jews, the Gentiles, to become Christians. But then he says to the Gentiles, but don't get arrogant, because God, if God turned away the people that he did choose, he could definitely kick you out too. So you stay humble. But in the process, though, of welcoming in the Gentiles, the Jews went, oh my gosh, what are we doing? And they began to repent and come back. It's just an amazing story about how God just wants to save everybody. Yeah. It's an amazing story about how God, in His great mercy, is bending over backwards for people, trying to sculpt a path to getting people to Him. It's just an amazing revelation of how awesome God is, and how much He loves you and me, and how much He cares for us, and how He orchestrated all of these things to save these people, even though they turned their back. Well, it opened the door for these people, but these people became Christians, which made these people want to become Christians. So now everybody. So God is. It's just amazing to see what God is doing to save people's life, to save their souls. It's an amazing picture of His mercy. So that's why He says, then in chapter 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of this, be living sacrifices. So he spends most of the book of Romans teaching about how amazing God is and how badly God wants people to be saved and how God is working to save souls. He's spending this, and I love how, in fact, he's so like amazed with how great God is. If you look there at the end of chapter 11, he just erupts in praise. You know, he just sort of breaks from his train of thought there in chapter 11 in verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." I love that he says that. He's just like erupts in this praise and he's like, you can't even trace out God's path. After he just spent 11 chapters trying to trace out the paths of God and the path to salvation for people and the mercy of God, he's like, you just can't do it. It's just too amazing. God is too awesome. You can't even capture it in 11 chapters very well. And then he goes on and he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For, and I love this verse, for from him and through him and to him are all things. It's pretty much everything, right? From him, through him, and then to him. What else is there? That's just pretty much everything. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So after spending 11 chapters talking about how awesome God is, Paul just sort of erupts in this sort of like, I just can't explain it anymore. It's just too amazing. I can't even write this stuff. I'm trying to write. It's just too awesome about how amazing God is. And then he says, therefore, in view of the mercy that God has had, be a living sacrifice. You see, if we are going to be living sacrifices, first and foremost, we got to get the correct order. I think too many of us, if you're like me, too many of us, we feel we've got to earn God's love. Now, we may not say that because we know that, like, you know enough Bible to know, well, no one can earn God's love. But we kind of act like it, right? We act like it. We feel like, well, God is there, and if I can just make God happy, then God will maybe shine down his approval on me. And we get the cart before the horse. You know, we get it backwards. We think that if I work hard enough, or if I'm good enough, or I act well enough, or if I do the right thing, then maybe, just maybe, God will look at me and go, okay. And that's kind of how we live and how we think deep in our souls. But that is the exact opposite of the truth. It's the exact opposite. Paul spends almost the entire book of Romans talking about how amazing and merciful and God is. All of this came from God. This whole thing is God's idea. It's not my idea. I didn't make up church. I didn't make up saving the world. I didn't make up people going and dying on the cross. I didn't make up it. You didn't make it up. We didn't make it up. God did. It started with him. It's his idea. It's his plan. It's his church. It's his thing. He's invited you into it. Yeah. He is the God of mercy and the God of love. Love started with him.
Yeah.
He is the one hoping you will turn and hoping you will surrender yourself to him. Too many of us, we think we got to earn God's love. And it says, I just read it in chapter 11. It says in verse 35, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? I mean, that's crazy. When I was a kid, I remember there was a train nearby my house, and the train went by like every once a day. It was one of these big cargo trains, and it went by every day about the same time. So one day I decided to go out and put a penny on the train track. You ever done that before? Have you ever heard of someone doing that? I thought, I heard that if you do that, you know, the train will just flatten it. And I thought, that'll be cool. So as a kid, I went out, I put the penny on the train track, and then I went home. But as I was laying in bed that night, as I sat there, I thought, I started having these horrible thoughts in my mind, like, oh my gosh, what if the penny derails the train? You know, what if the train is coming through and hits that penny and the train just skids off the track? I mean, I'm having these terrible thoughts. I wake up and the news and the paper the next day is train mysteriously derailed, penny found nearby. You know, I'm like, no. I know, but I got scared. As a kid, I thought, man, I would feel horrible if I was responsible for that. But that's how ridiculous it is is that you could somehow earn God's love. That's how ridiculous it is. That somehow you and the little bit of things you bring to the Lord somehow, some way, is what makes Him love you. That's the same relationship as somebody trying to put a penny on a train track and thinking it's going to derail. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Thank you. I don't English very well sometimes. But it derail, right? A giant... 1,000-ton locomotive. It's just crazy to think that. And the same is true with God. There's nothing that you're going to do where God's going to go, you know what? I owe her. Oh, man. You know what? She had... Man, all right. She gets heaven. Yep. No, it's a gift. It is a gift, period. You and I are lost and going to hell, and then we become Christians, and we're going to heaven. Period. That's it. That's it. It's just that simple and that easy. That's how amazing God is. He just loves you and wants you with Him. And He's going to wipe away all your sins because of Jesus. Now, does that mean we don't have to do anything? Of course not. That's what the whole second part of Romans is about. But the point is, you got to get the right order. Why do you do what you do? Why? Are you ready to sacrifice your worldly thinking? That's what he says. He says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you ready to sacrifice and be renewed in your mind? Are you ready to change your mind? Are you ready to surrender to the fact that you can't earn this? It is a gift from the Lord. It is His mercy and His kindness and His love for you. Are you ready to accept God and His love? Are you ready for that? You got to get the right order if you're going to be a living sacrifice. You will burn out if you just think you got to work and work and work and work and work and work, and hopefully God will be happy with you. God is happy with you. So because of that, let's work and work and work and work and work. You're going to be a living sacrifice. You got to get the correct order. Second point. Not only do we have to have the correct order, but you got to join the one body. All right? The correct order and the one body. Look at what it says here in Romans, going back to Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Excuse me, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encouraging. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If we are going to be living sacrifices, we got to have the correct order, and we got to be a part of the one body. Paul is talking about the one body here, isn't he? He's talking about, and this one body, he means metaphorically, it's the body of Christ. It's the church. It's those of us who have been called out. That is who we are. And the secret, he says, of being part of the one body is this: have a clear picture of yourself. Have a sober estimate of yourself. He's saying clearly, don't think too highly of yourself. But he also doesn't say to think too lowly of yourself. You know, sometimes we go to the other extreme. We're like, I'm just a loser. Listen, God loves you, so you're not a loser anymore, right? It's how you're worth the blood of Jesus. So that says something about your value, right? But we also sometimes go to the other extreme. We're like, I am so amazing. No, you gotta get a sober. You gotta realize what you can do and what you can't do. You know, one of the things I can't do is act. I am a terrible actor. My wife just laughed really loud. I am a terrible actor. One time we did a play, a church play on one of the holidays, and I was asked to be one of the three actors or four actors. I was horrible. I was playing an apostle. I was like, hark, thouest, goest, beest there, you know, or whatever. I don't even remember what my lines are. I am not. I can get up and talk. I can share stories, I can share the word of God, but when it comes to pretending that I'm acting, I'm terrible. But some people are amazing at that. Some people have that gift, and that's awesome. That is not one of my gifts. You see, that's part of having a sober judgment, is figuring out what you can do and then what you can't do. And then when you figure out what your gifts are, use them. Use them. Bring them to the table. We can't just sit back and go, all right, well, you know, hope someone, you know, recognizes me, discovers me. No, man, come on. Bring your gifts to the table. That's what he's saying. You got to be part of the one body. This is what makes the church amazing. It's not a one-man show or a one-woman show. We are a team and we work together, and where you're weak, I'm strong. But where I'm strong, you're weak. Well, that's the same, you're saying the same thing. Sorry. When you're strong, I'm weak. You know, and we take care of each other. And are we perfect with this? No way, man. We fall short all the time. But we're a body and we take care of each other and we love each other. This is what it means. You figure out, what are my gifts? And maybe you need some help. Maybe you're not sure. You can ask someone close to you. And they may not know. Or maybe they can get you started down there. Maybe you need to just go to God. God, show me what I can do. And let me tell you this. And just because, you know, and you always have to say this. Just because, you know, we have a lot of people here and we get a lot of ideas. People say, hey, I have an idea. Let's do this. Hey, I have an idea. Let's do this. And we can't always do everybody's idea. You know, one person's like, I think the whole church should meet at 10 a.m. All right. And someone's like, I think the whole church should meet at 3 p.m. Well, we can't do both. I mean, I guess we could do both, but then there's someone else like, I don't want to meet at either time. You know, I mean, we got to have a decision, and that's what leadership is for. Eventually, we make decisions. We got to go somewhere and do something. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't contribute and give the talents we have. That's what he's calling. You want to be a living sacrifice? You gotta figure out who you are and give. That's what we do. Are you ready to sacrifice and contribute? Are you ready to humble yourself? That may mean you may not get the notoriety you want. It may mean you get more notoriety than you're comfortable with. It may mean somewhere in there, but it means that we can contribute. Are you ready to take a look at yourself and then share your gifts? Are you ready to strengthen the body with the gifts God has given you? I don't know what they are, but you do. God does, at least, and you can find out from God. Have God help you with that. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. You got to get the correct order. You got to join the one body. And then finally, let's read on. Last point here. Verse 9. He goes on and he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, there's a lot in there. Isn't there? If we're going to be living sacrifices, we got to understand the correct order. We got to understand that we do this because of God's mercy, not to get God's mercy. We do it because God loves us. We got to be part of the one body. We got to take a good look at ourselves, figure out where what we can contribute, and then have the humility to give to the benefit of the body. And the final point is this. Not only do we have to have the correct order and join the one body, but when we got to overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Paul gives a lot of instructions in there, but he sort of summarizes it in the very last verse. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of bad in the world. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news. Right? Just watch the news for a few minutes. And you'll see it. And it's not even so much what's going on, it's the attitude with which things go on. There's so much anger and bitterness and hatred in the world. And the secret for you and I to change it is that we can't become a part of it. We've got to overcome evil with good. We've got to be the light. I was in a grocery store not long ago, and I was making a quick run to the grocery store. And I remember it was during halftime of a football game. So my wife asked me to go run and get something. So I was like, absolutely, I will. I left it at the beginning of halftime, and I was going to just go, come right back, and be back in time. And I got there, and there was a woman in front of me in the checkout line with a lot of groceries, and she was challenging the price on every item. Everything. She's like, how much is this? And the cashier rang it. She's like, you sure? Yeah, well, okay. All right. And then she would put that away. And then, how much is this? All right. Well, okay, I'll take two of those. Wait, how much is this? And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh. No, Lord. And it became a very awkward situation. I could feel the tension there because I'm standing there. I didn't say anything. I just stood there. But my presence, this woman was clearly not prepared. The cashier, I could just tell by the awkwardness, she felt terrible. A manager, a supervisor came over because she was challenging the price of something. And so this person got involved. And I could tell the manager felt bad it just was clearly a bad situation. And then it dawned on me as I stood there. I thought, you know what? In this scenario right now, if I'm not going to be the light, who will? Who's going to be the light right now? Clearly, this woman is trying to figure out what she can afford. These women are trying to do their job, but they feel terrible because I'm in love. Who's going to be the light? And finally, the cashier or the manager looked at me and said, sir, I'm so sorry. And I decided at that moment to just relieve all the tension. I said, totally fine. Take your time. And I thought, I'm going to be the light. I am going to overcome evil with good. I don't think she was evil. I was tempted to think that. Yeah, all right. You know what I'm saying? But that's the secret. You replace it. You overcome the bad. You don't just talk about the bad. You don't just get mad about the bad. You don't grumble about the bad. You overcome it with good. You be the light. And it wasn't, I mean, it was, that's all that happened. I mean, no one got baptized after that, you know. I mean, but that was just a moment where I chose to be the light. I'm not saying that to elevate myself, because I don't do that all the time. I fail at that often. You know, I was at a stoplight in Fort Greene just the other day, and there's people everywhere, and I was driving, and three boys, probably 12, 13 years old, I don't know how they're, just pelted my car with a snowball. I'm like, why did you do that? They just hit me with a snowball. And then I turned and looked, and as I tried to hit the window to roll down to say something, they hit my car again. And they were hiding behind a row of cars, so there was no one behind me. I was just sitting there, so I threw the car in reverse, and I hit the gas. It was like, boom, the car backed up, and they were like, ah, and I said, I see you. And I'm like, what am I doing, man? Come on, man. Calm down, bro. Calm down, man. They were just like, you know, it was a snowball, two snowballs. And I was like all amped up. I'm like, I should have thrown a snowball back. I'm like, really? Aren't I supposed to be the Christian? Aren't I supposed to be the adult? Forget being a Christian. Aren't I supposed to be the grown-up in this? But I'm just saying, I'm not saying that I do this all the time, but I'm saying this is the answer, though. It is the answer. The answer for the evil in the world is to overcome it with good. Overcome evil with good. I love what it says in chapter 13, actually. Later on, Paul says in verse 12, he says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Like, yeah, I just like, that's like a Marvel movie right there, right? You know, just the armor of light man or woman, you know, like, come on, boom, you put on the, you're like the superhero of good, overcoming the bad with good. With good, that's what the solution is. You're not sure what that means? Well, what does that mean? Well, go back and reread what I just read to you. Paul gives you lots of practicals. Lots and lots of practicals. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is all overcoming good, overcoming evil with good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These are all good things that overcome evil. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is all good. Good that overcomes evil. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. This is good that overcomes evil. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. And it says there in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's good. That's good that overcomes evil. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is your enemy. If your enemy hurts you, respond with good. Overcome evil with good. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are some practical. You can get started with those, all right? That'll keep you busy for a little while. Keep me busy for a little while. Next time snowballs come my way. Are you ready to sacrifice? To be a living sacrifice? Sacrifice your need to retaliate. Sacrifice your need to be right. Sacrifice your need to fight. Sacrifice your need to punch back. And overcome evil with good. I'm not saying there's not time. There are times we stand up for what's right. And we stand up. But even that, we do with humility. And we understand that it's because God's right and not us. We're just aligning ourselves with God that makes us right. It's not because we're right. It's because God's right. This is how we will change the world. This is how we'll do it. This is how we'll become superheroes for good. If we overcome evil with good. Listen, God can make good come out of any scenario, can he? Even the worst scenarios. On Valentine's Day, some of you might have heard about this because I think some people found out, but on Valentine's Day, I was driving through Park Slope, I was on 8th Avenue, and I was stopped at a traffic light. Stopped. I was my seatbelt on, had my phone up in the crib. I was doing everything right? I was totally doing anything. And out of nowhere, a guy came and just plowed into the back of my car. Things happen to me in Brooklyn when I'm at stoplights, all right? So I'm not going to stop anymore. I'm just going to always be going. Always. But I was at another stoplight, and this dude just, and I saw him coming. You know, I looked in the rearview mirror, I saw him, and I immediately thought, he's not stopping. And in that split second, I just sort of braced myself, and bam! He hit the back of my car. And he, you know, I was stopped. He wasn't going that fast. Probably going 20 or 25 miles an hour. But it felt like he was going 50 miles an hour. And he shoved my car out into the intersection, down the road a little bit. And I got out and I was like, wow, what just, and I was fumbling for my phone, trying to call. I called 911 and I'm trying to you know, while it's ringing, I got out of the car and he met me right at my car. And he goes, what happened? And I'm like, dude, what happened? You just hit me. That's what happened. And he said, oh, well, I tried to stop. And I said, well, you didn't stop. And then at that point, the 911 operator came on. He goes, whoa, who are you calling? And I said, yeah, listen, I've just been in a car accident. I'm on 8th Avenue and 16th Street. Blah, blah. I gave him the information. And he goes, whoa, no. And he got in his car, and he started to drive away, right? And I'm on the phone with the 911. I said, listen, I said, he's leaving. And she said, get his information. So he starts to drive. I said, where are you going? He goes, I'm just going to go park down the street. I said, yeah, I don't think so. And he drives off. He drove off while I'm on the phone with 911. But the funny thing is he went like 10 feet and then the next light turned red. So he stopped at the light. So I said, well, hold on a second. I walked over and I read his license plate. I got his make, his model. And because he'd gotten out and talked to me, I gave a description of him. I could tell his height. I mean, I gave him everything. And then the light turned green and he drove off. And I thought, even the police officer was like, what? He just stopped at the light. We're like, yeah, if you're going to hit and run, you got to work on the run part of your deal, dude. He's like, well, it's red. I got to wait. Okay, all right. You know. But that was a bad day. And then shortly after that, I just started to get lightheaded and I got dizzy and I was like, oh my gosh, God. And I'm on the phone. I said, you need to send an ambulance. And I don't know. And I sat down in the car and then it all sort of hit me. I'm like, everyone's gone. Nobody stopped. The guy was gone. The police weren't there yet. The ambulance wasn't there and I was alone. And I thought, man, what's going on? And I was totally in shock. Totally, and I could feel the pain started to hurt my back, and I ended up being fine. I didn't break any bones or anything, but it was a bad moment for me. The ambulance came, they took me to Brooklyn Hospital, and I texted my wife and let her know. She was, an hour plus away. So she texted, called John Rodeo, who's in Long Island. John Rodeo contacted, I don't know who John called, but all of a sudden I'm laying there in the hospital, right? And they put me on a bed and they wheel me into the emergency room and there's literally just bed after bed after bed of people just waiting to be seen, right? And they just rolled me over there and they said, we'll get to you in just a minute. And I'm laying there and a woman came up and handed me a bunch of paperwork and I'm like, I don't know. I can't even think straight. I don't know. And all of a sudden, another guy walked up. And I was like, the woman said, who are you? And he goes, well, I'm with this guy. And I didn't know at the time, and I didn't even know the brother, but it was Wally. Wally is a pharmacist who was working there that day, right? I think. Is that right, Wally? Where's Wally? Is that right? Were you working there? And he walked up and I didn't know Wally, but I could just tell. I was like, I think this dude's a disciple. And I said, hey. I said, hey, are you part of the Brooklyn region? He goes, yes, I am. And it was awesome because my head was spinning. He's like, I said, bro, I don't know what they want me to fill out. And he just walked me through. He goes, here, this is what this says. Sign right here. I said, great. Here's what this says. Sign right here. And then I had to write my address down. And this was before we had announced that we were moving here. And so Wally didn't know. Nobody really knew. And he saw my address and he goes, what are you doing here, by the way? And I'm like, I said, I met a guy, I'd met a realtor, and then I met another realtor. I said, I met a guy, and I didn't say that. I said, I met a guy, then I met another guy. And he goes, okay. And then he walked away, and I thought, that sounds really weird. I need to just tell him what I'm doing here. And I was house hunting is what I was doing. I was driving around, and I said, hey, I'm moving to Brooklyn. Hope you're cool with that as I'm laying in this stretcher, right? And he was awesome, man. He took care. I didn't never, he just took care of me. And then Leslie Madison showed up. And then it just became like a party. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, she was going around and this woman that was sitting next to me in her bed, she's like, yeah, I just moved to Clinton Hill, yeah. And she's like, yeah, me and my husband are looking for a church. I'm like, oh, really? All right. So Leslie gets her phone number. And then the guy over there is like, oh, you're looking for an apartment? I can help you with an apartment. And the girl, and then Leslie walks around and she's like preaching to everybody in the room. And finally the nurse came in and she said, listen, I'm not going to be able to discharge any of you guys because you're having too much fun in here. And it was just amazing how God worked through the love of the disciples here, even in a terrible situation when I was in a lot of pain and totally disoriented and didn't know where I was. And it was amazing. So my point is this, that's how we overcome evil with good. Is we just keep being the light. We keep shining and doing what God wants us to do, and God will use us. God will use us to change people's lives. Let's get the right order. Let's join the one body, and let's overcome evil with good. Thank you, guys. Amen.